lead you in the Lord. So we're continuing in our series in 2 Thessalonians. And what we typically do in our churches, we love to stand for the reading of God's Word. And where do we get that from? In the book of Nehemiah, when the people had discovered the law and it was read, the whole congregation stood. And that was an act of reverence as we stand under the Word of God. So let us stand and we'll read the Word from the epistle of Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica. This is his second epistle. And he says, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all of your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This beginning of his second letter to the church at Thessalonica follows this outline. And I'm going to tell you the outline, and then I'm going to go through the outline. So he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." And then the first thing he says, "We ought always to give thanks to you." We'll be talking about that. Because of two things. You are growing in your faith, and you are growing in your love one for another in the church and at Thessalonica. Then he says, and acknowledges the fact that they're also suffering in the midst of persecution and the various things that are happening in their lives. They are experiencing a season of great pain. And he says, "You have been chosen for that. And you are blessed in that." And then he speaks of the coming of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will one day enter into his glory when Jesus Christ comes with his angels. So let's talk about that for a little bit. Grace be multiplied unto you. I hope you hear that word that was written 2,000 years ago to the church at Thessalonica, also for you today. Grace to you, the people of Providence, the flock that has gathered in this sanctuary to hear the word of the Lord and to worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Someone once said that GRACE, as an acronym, stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that. Because when he speaks a word of charis, a word of grace to the church, it is founded on the reality that Christ has paid the price for the community of God's people. So this grace only comes to us because of what Jesus has done for us. Then he says, shalom. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a fluent Hebrew speaker and an Aramaic speaker. And probably spoke Latin and clearly was really gifted in Greek too. So the guy was a polyglot. But when he says shalom, or peace to you, you got to understand that that Hebrew word carries a lot of freight. In Israel, when I lived there for a year, you would greet someone by saying shalom, shalom. And then when you had finished talking, you would say shalom. So right there, shalom means hello, and it also means goodbye. It is a blessing that is spoken upon someone when you greet them, peace be with you. But it's also when you depart from them, peace be with you. And this kind of peace that is spoken about right here, you know, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. This is a peace that transcends human understanding, that guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When you are doing those things, you are settled in what Christ has done for you. And my brothers and sisters, even in the midst of terrible persecution and affliction of soul and suffering, we as believers can rest in the shalom of God. There may be storms all around us, But we are securely standing on the rock, who is our Redeemer. Then he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for what we hear about what's happening in your church. Now, quick reminder, they were in Thessalonica for just 3 weeks, 3 Sabbath days. They were preaching in the synagogue, it said, and they got run out of town. Then they went to Berea, and then they went to Athens, and they finally land up in Corinth. And that all happens within several months. And Paul is so burdened for how the church is doing in Thessalonica. He's praying to God day in and day out, night after night, day and night. He's praying to God. So when he couldn't handle it anymore, he was not welcome in that town. He was persona non grata. He sends Timothy. Timothy comes back with a report and says, Paul, these people are growing in their faith, and their love for one another, it's growing too. So when Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God, why is he saying we ought also? Because he's saying, we've been praying for y'all. We've been praying that God would work his faith deep inside of you, and that he would grow your community, your love one for another. And he's answered our prayers. Everything we hear from Timothy tells us that this is exactly what is happening. So before we pat you on the back, good job, we ought also always to thank God. Don't you think that's the right place to start? Like, if we take God out of it and it's like it's just us, yeah, then it's a clap on the back. You're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. Is it inappropriate to say you're doing a good job? Keep up the good work? No. But it has to be in the context of humility. God is the one that is doing that work. Listen, if God is the one that's growing your faith and growing your love in your church community, well, then you don't really take credit for it, do you? Yeah, you are a vessel of God's love through which his love pours out to others. But, you know, does the pot take pride in itself because it's used for that for which it's made? We ought always to give thanks. In fact, we boast about you amongst other churches. I don't know the exact situation here that was going on in Thessalonica, but evidently there were other churches where persecution was not as rampant, let's say, and the suffering of the church was not as strong. And so he's telling other churches, our brothers and sisters in Christ in the town of Thessalonica, they are really suffering for Jesus. And they're an example to us. I think it's fair to say that we don't suffer persecution in our day-to-day life for our faith in Jesus Christ here in this place. Certainly, in no comparative way to what our brothers and sisters in places like Korea, Nigeria, India are experiencing. Okay? So, when we hear of the stories of God's grace in the lives of families in Nigeria and North Korea, we ought always to give thanks to God for his grace to them. This past week, I got a hold of the book of my dear friend Andrew Brunson. It's called God's Hostage. Y'all know that we had been praying for Andrew, who was in a Turkish jail for 2 years. And he's a fellow pastor in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, good friend from our connections back in Montreal back years ago. And he writes in this book his deep trial of faith. And reading that book, I couldn't put it down, but I also couldn't sleep from it. It was so disturbing. And I wondered, if I were to experience this kind of persecution, would I be able to honor the Lord in that? And so, in the midst of all of that trouble, the words of Andrew spoke so clearly the arc of God's grace in his life. He who began a good work in you will be faithful. And you have been chosen to be worthy of suffering from me. And instead of seeing it as some sort of weird punishment from a God who doesn't love you anymore, he also writes here, you have been chosen. You have been found worthy. That's totally counterintuitive, wouldn't you say? That is like an upside down kingdom way of thinking. We're like, in our way of thinking, if God loves us and he cares for us, then we're going to experience riches and we're going to experience nothing but blessings and goodness, otherwise known, my brothers and sisters, as the prosperity gospel. And Jesus said, listen, if they treat the teacher in a certain way, how much more are they going to treat the students that way? In other words, don't expect that you're going to have an easy life if the master himself has suffered. Over and over we see the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, and he has said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that is the hope, and that is the peace, and that is the grace that this church is living in this moment. And that's why Paul can write, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, and we always give thanks for God's amazing work in your life, that your faith is growing, and that your love for one another is growing. Now, how do you grow faith? Okay? Think about that for a second. Now, Paul was really worried. He said in a previous letter that he wrote, I was worried that somehow Satan himself had plucked the word of faith out of your lives. And that, of course, is a reference to one of the parables of Jesus. You know, the seed falling on the road, and the ravens or the crows coming and picking that up. And Jesus himself says, that's the devil. So Paul's prayer was that this word of faith, this gospel, this good news, would find suitable soil. And of course, you know from that parable, some people are losing their faith at different times because of the concerns of the world. They get too caught up in the things of the world. Or they get discouraged because of persecution. I have preached on that parable different times. Some people think that that's, you know, four different type of people. I personally think that that's me at different times in my life. The Christian journey. Don't you feel discouraged at times and you wonder and you cry out just like the psalmist? Let's be real, okay? Let's not be plastering a smile on our face and says, God is good and so everything is awesome. Even when you're struggling with death and you're struggling with deep emotional inner turmoil. How long, oh God? How long? Will you keep on ignoring me? I'm suffering here. I'm in pain. It sounds like you're not even listening to me. The heavens are as brass. How many times do we see that in the scriptures? And my brothers and sisters, haven't there been times in your life when you've wondered if God is even hearing your cry? But the truth is, God hears your cry, and he has ordained your suffering so that you might participate in the suffering of the Lord Jesus, so that you might also participate in his glory. One day, we're going to meet him in glory. Well, this way that the faith grows, it's something that God himself does. It's just like a seed. How does a seed, you know, burst forth and send forth roots and plants and then bear fruit? Well, it's the nature of the seed to do that. God made it that way. And God, who began a good work in you and planted faith in your heart, he will grow your faith. And let us pray for that, because that's what Paul was praying. I've been praying day and night that your faith would grow. You can pray that for your kids. Did you know that? You should be praying that for your kids. God, I pray for my daughter and my son and my granddaughter and my grandson, Lord, that you would do that work. God's going to do it with or without our prayers. But isn't it more beautiful when we join him in his work? Even as Jesus said in John, he says, I'm here to do the Father's work. I'm joining him in his work. Don't you want to join the Father's work? And prayer is a big part of that. Pray. Live a life of gratitude. Okay? We've talked about that. That the honoring of the Lord doesn't come from this kind of like shadow that's hanging over us, and I gotta try my best, I gotta do my best, I gotta make my Heavenly Father happy. No. When we are living in a spirit-filled way, Spirit-enabled, our hearts are filled with gratitude, and we bear fruit, the fruit of gratitude in our lives. And then our faith grows. Isn't that amazing? Also, Paul says they're together. They're hanging together. And so worship is an important part of growing in our faith. Do not neglect to get together with brothers and sisters, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, reading the Word. Paul says, and I expect that y'all read this in front of the whole congregation. That implies that they were gathering together for worship. I don't think that we can really grow in our faith if we're not a worshiping people. Private worship, but also public worship. And service. Serving together, side by side. This is an important part of what we are called to do. He says, I thank God that your faith is growing. And I, as your pastor, thank God when I see evidences of your faith deepening and bearing fruit for the kingdom. I rejoice in that. And it is a privilege for me to be your pastor. The next thing he says is, I want to acknowledge your growing love one for another. Now, how does that grow? I want to give you an illustration from my own life. I'm one of six kids. And my parents were wonderful people. They've since passed on into glory to be with Jesus. But they, amongst us six, wanted to develop a sense of family unity, of love one for another. You know what? It takes work. Any of you that have had kids, you know it takes work. Because you get together, and let's say you do something, like you go on a family vacation. Well, that is a rife opportunity for dissension and trouble. You know it, okay? Because you're out of your rhythm, you're out of your familiar context. And I'm just saying, I remember vacations, love those vacations. My parents took us on those vacations. But there were times when they had to, let's say, referee and adjudicate arguments and fights between me and my brothers or my sisters, two sisters and then four brothers. And that's part of growing in love for one another. You need to learn how to respectfully disagree. You need to know how to engage in a proper argument without disrespecting another person. You need to learn how to become civil in your conversation with people. And so also with the family, then also with the family of God. Wouldn't you agree? Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, that's right. I think about our own family. We have three kids, Natalie, Rachel, and Matthew. And we would go do stuff together. We would read the scriptures after every meal. We would have meals together. Yeah, there's a thought. A lot of families aren't even having meals together. I think it's a really important thing to have meals. This is one of the reasons why we have fellowship meals. We had one just a couple weeks ago. And we were all crammed into the fellowship hall, 56 of us. We had good food, and we had good fellowship, and we were connecting, what? As a family. And I would dare say that our love was growing one for another. Incidentally, the session had agreed last Tuesday night to have another one of those. It was such a success. We want to do it again. Hey, let's eat together again. The first Sunday of December, on the 4th, we're going to get together, and we're going to have maybe an Advent-themed potluck. We won't have Sunday school that morning. Sunday school is awesome. But we're just taking a moment out of the education piece to fellowship together, to have a meal together, because that is part of growing in your love one for another. And we had the privilege of having those three kids for 18 years before they headed off to college. And I would dare say it takes at least 18 years to help your kids grow in love for one another. Because isn't that a beautiful thing? If all of y'all that have siblings that you're close with, that's such a great gift. That's a lifelong gift. You could be in your 50s, 60s, 70s, even 80s, and you've got a close connection. Not all of you have those connections, and you know there are reasons why that happens. But I would say that it is the responsibility of parents to set the table, so to speak, to create opportunities for us to love one another. And also then, as a leadership team, as elders, it is our responsibility to facilitate those opportunities where we grow in love for one another. I would also say that, you know, there are times when we can serve together. Serving side by side gives us joy in our community together. Now, Paul himself, did you all know that there are like an over 100, how shall I say this, do unto other kind of scriptures? Like, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted to one another. Admonish one another. There are like over 100 of those. And I love the fact that that's in the scriptures, because it's telling us, hey, I want you guys to keep on point here. There are times when you encourage one another, but there may also be times when you need to admonish one another. But within Thessalonians itself, which is the letter that he wrote just prior to this one here, he says, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, my prayer is that your love would increase. Okay? So, again, he, as the spiritual father of this congregation, is praying to the Heavenly Father that their love would increase. If we want our love to increase within our fellowship and within our church family, then we need to be on our knees, and we need to be praying to the Father and saying, Lord, would you increase our love for one another? Because, see, guess what? When we rely completely on the Lord, and we understand that it is the Lord that creates that bond of love, because of His love for us, that we're part of His family, then we realize that this is not just some social club. And we're not bound together because we like to play golf. Or we like to sing together in the glee club. That's all fine. I have nothing against any of those things. But that's not what we are. We are the family of God. And we should pray earnestly, that the love of God would increase amongst us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, he says, God is teaching you how to love. I love that. God is teaching you, just like we as parents, we're literally teaching our kids how to get along by example and by speaking into their life. So also Paul says, I am so grateful that God himself is teaching you how to love one another. Are you a teachable person? Do you see yourself as a teachable person? I think that's one of the most beautiful qualities that any human being can have. A teachability, an openness to learn. You know, the opposite of that is pride. And pride is basically the mother of all sins, right? Everything that's not good flows out of our own pride. You know that the original fall in the garden resulted from this pride. It's like, oh, I can do it myself. I don't need to be teachable. I don't need to learn. I want wisdom, and I'm going to get it by eating this fruit. That went bad. See, when we try to do things in ourselves and not according to the wisdom of God, things are always going to go sideways. So he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up. When our kids were small, we used to sing this song, encourage one another and build each other up, build each other up. And we would sing that over and over again. And the kids were really into that. And then we'd stop and say, so are you encouraging one another? Are you building one another up with your words? Are you tearing your sister down? Are you tearing your brother down? Don't be the tongue of the liar of Satan in our community and ever tear anyone down in this church. Your words should always be to build up. I'm not saying that you can't disagree. You can let your voice be known. But you do that in a civil, respectful, loving, and caring way. You do not ever tear anyone down. Because if you do, you realize that you are kind of like a servant of the enemy, because he's trying to tear us apart. He's like a roaring lion, the scripture says. And we're not unaware of his modus operandi. We're not unaware of how he goes about. But a lion wants to tear you to shreds. And let's be realistic. The father of lies, the great enemy of our soul, would love nothing better than to tear every church apart. And we got to stand against that, we got to pray against that, and we have to act against that. Then he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, live in peace with one another. Isn't that great? What does it mean for you to live in peace and shalom? Okay? What does it mean to have a peace-filled spirit? Instead of creating strife wherever you go, think about what can I do and what can I say that will speak peace. Remember when Jesus showed up in that room? He just like appeared in his glorified body and he breathed on them. His spirit. And he said, peace be upon you. Wouldn't you love to experience the breath of Jesus on your life? You can. Jesus breathing upon you and saying, peace be upon you, Sarah. Peace be upon you, Teresa. And to live out of the wellspring will of that peace that Christ promised to give to you. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, always seek the good of one another and never repay evil for evil. You know, we all have a tendency, even though we're Christians, to want to get even with people. It's like have our revenge. Or maybe I'm just weird. Maybe it's just me. Somebody says something hurtful, mean, does something bad, and the first response for me a lot of times is, I want to get even. I want to repay that person. I want them to get their comeuppance. And if even I can't do it, sometimes I'm like, Lord, I want you to strike them down. You know, that's, Paul is saying, live in peace with one another. And never, ever, ever repay evil for evil. When your brother or your sister does something that is hurtful or wrong toward you, you know what the scripture says? Love them back. Proverbs says, put love on their head like burning coals, that they might just feel ashamed. You can win a brother or a sister. I don't know what you're all experiencing in your life right now. If there's someone that's like a real pain in your life, a real drag on your joy, casting shade all the time, pray for that person. Return good for their evil. And that's what he's saying also. There are people in Thessalonica that are evil. They're handmaidens or servants of the enemy. And they are causing you deep pain. Number one, Jesus hears your cry. He loves you. And he has ordained you for that suffering. Do you think that that's just an accident? That somehow God steps out and says, okay, you know, the devil's in control of the world. The world is the, you know, the devil is sometimes called the prince of this world, you know? You've heard that before? So it would be like God saying, oh, well, he's the prince of this world, so I'll just let him do whatever he wants to do. No. God is restraining evil in this world. And he's also using each and every one of us as his servants to be his hands and his feet in the restraint of that evil. Okay? This week we've got early voting. Next week we've got an opportunity as citizens of a country to vote our conscience. That's a great privilege. Not every country is like that. So choose then your leaders prayerfully, that they would be reflectors of the things that are good and right, especially if they're Christians. Isn't it wonderful if we could have more and more brothers and sisters in Christ that are in key leadership positions in our country, affecting good, affecting peace and shalom and grace in the world that we live in. So let us always be aware that God is in control and that he will not, as he said in 1 Corinthians, tempt you beyond what you are able to endure. But with this temptation, with this trial, with this test, he will be with you and that he will see you through that. Okay? Now, again, we're not facing a lot of persecution right now in this country. There may be a day when that's the case. This is the case in Thessalonica. This is the case in many places in this world. So let us pray for our brothers and sisters who are in those places. Let's be mindful of them. And let us also have the kind of faith and grow in the kind of faith that when things get tough, that we don't just wither. And one thing is that we should expect tribulation. See, when you expect something, you can prepare your heart and your mind for those troubles that come, right? But if you think that God has just promised you a beautiful, easy path, and then hard things happen. The outrageous slings and arrows of this life, so to speak, as William Shakespeare said. And they will happen to us because we are in the world, even though we are not of the world. When we have that heart, then we can trust the Lord. So that the psalmist, when he said, "Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Jesus is with us in our suffering, in the hurts that we are experiencing, in the internal pain of our soul, in the difficulties of our spiritual journey, in the challenges that we face when our kids are not following the Lord, when we cry out to Him, or they're experiencing terrible things in their lives, and we're like, "Lord, I wish you could just give that to me, because it's so hard to see that happen to my kids." And He moves our hearts toward prayer because He is the one who is faithful. And He has promised that in our baptism, that He will carry us. And He has carried this Thessalonian church. But He says, this glory that we await, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." These momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Praise God. Amen.